Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. My grandparents were sharecroppers. They lived in a house about 1 mile off the highway up in the fields. My parents were also sharecroppers until I was probably around 4 years old. Most sharecroppers, as the tenant farmers were known, did all the work and shared the crops equally with the landowner who supplied the land, a house, farming equipment, machinery, work animals, fertilizer, and seeds. I remember the house we lived in didn't have indoor plumbing or electricity for that matter. It was probably a half mile off the highway up in the fields. Sometimes landlords extended cash or credit to the family until the crops were harvested. If the land produced plentiful crops, everyone prospered. If the crops were poor, you can imagine how some sharecroppers might be tempted to hold back payment, fearing there'd be little left for them if they paid the landlord all that was promised. That is natural thinking in natural circumstances. That's like the carnal-minded Christian who, because he's poor, out of work, or is having a hard time making it, thinks he won't have enough to get by if he tithes and gives offerings to God. He keeps waiting for better days when he can afford to give to God. How long do you think a landowner would let a sharecropper stay on his property if he only paid what he felt he could pay that year? If the sharecropper didn't uphold his part of the deal, he wouldn't be able to stay on the land very long. Sharecroppers in my youth were poor, and they lived on the land. You may never have had a sharecropper or been a sharecropper in the natural, but we're all really like God's sharecroppers.
Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." In the New Living Translation of Psalm 24, verse 1, it says it this way: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him." In Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, in the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, "Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth also with all that is in it and on it." And in Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, "Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me." And in Psalm 89, verse 11 in the Classic Amplified Bible, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them." And Job 41, verse 11, in the New Living Translation says, "Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine." And of course, God is speaking. And we complete the scripture search with Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, and all the..." Oh, this is our little Herring translation, "all the sweet potatoes underneath. I know of all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Now, if that doesn't tell you in scripture that God has everything in his control, then nothing can.
No, and everything belongs to God. So we're like his sharecroppers, and he's our benefactor. He gives us the means and the power to get wealth.
In Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day."
We owe God a percentage of the yield, the harvest. Unlike the natural landlords who shares 50%, our landlord only wants 10% of the fruit of our labors, our gross income.
In Matthew 21, verses 33 through 35, this is in the Living Bible, Jesus gives us a very good illustration of our duty as God's sharecroppers. He tells a story to some Pharisees. Now listen to this story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard with a hedge around it and built a platform for the watchman, then leased the vineyard to some farmers on a sharecrop basis. And went away to live in another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his agents to the farmers to collect his share. But the farmers attacked his men, beat one, killed one, and stoned another.
These men were looking at the natural circumstances, thinking they wouldn't be, well, that there wouldn't be enough left for them. And greed overtook them. They wouldn't pay what they owed. They stoned and even killed the men who came to collect, including the landlord's son. Then Jesus asked the Pharisees, when the owner returns, what do you think he'll do to those farmers? The Jewish leaders replied that the landlord would put the wicked farmers to death and then lease the vineyard to others who would pay him promptly. Jesus said they were right, of course. He was using the story to explain how they, because of the hardness of their hearts, had stoned and killed the prophets and would soon reject and kill even the Son of God. If the earth and everything in it belongs to God, and He is our landlord, then everything we tend, all the crops we produce, our gross income from jobs and businesses or investments, belongs to God. Our covenant with God, our sharecropper's agreement established with Abraham, was that we would return 10% of the gross to God. That's why we owe the landlord. The importance of the tithe in the sharecropper's life is seen in the Bible leaders through the scripture.
Abel was a tither. In Genesis 4, verse 4, it says he, meaning Abel, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Abraham was a tither. In Genesis 14, verse 20, it says, he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Moses was a tither. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Hezekiah was a tither. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 4 and 5 in the Living Bible says it. In addition, he, Hezekiah, required the people in Jerusalem to bring their tithes to the priests and Levites so that they wouldn't need other employment but could apply themselves fully to their duties as required in the law of God. The people responded immediately and generously with the first of their crops and grain, new wine, olive oil, money, and everything else, a tithe of all they owned as required by the law to be given to the Lord their God. Now understand, too, that this was all began with Abel and then Abraham. It wasn't something that was established in the law. It was established before the law and then maintained in the law, as we just read. But Malachi was also a tither, because you read in Malachi 3, verses 10 and 11, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you noticed, honey, how God made provision, and he did it through Malachi, for us to be able to prosper on the earth?
That's exactly right. And it's generally accepted that the first two chapters of Malachi were Old Testament, and the last two, the last part of it, is New Testament. If we do tithes and give offerings as faithful sharecroppers, consider these benefits just listed in those two verses in Malachi. First, the windows of heaven are open over you. Second, blessings will be poured out on you. Third, there shall not be room enough to contain the blessings. Fourth, the devourer will be rebuked for your sakes. Fifth, the enemy shall not destroy the fruit of your labors. Sixth, you shall be called blessed by all nations. Seventh, you will live in delight.
Jesus recognized the importance of tithing. In Luke 11, verse 42, in the Living Bible, he says, "But woe to the Pharisees, for though you are careful to tithe even the smallest part of your income, you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave these other things undone."
Because we put God first in our lives, when we are a faithful sharecropper, bringing our tithes and offerings and our vows to God's storehouse, we're living in the supernatural, creative power of God, and that makes the difference in our prosperity. Let me say it this way. When you give into this ministry on a sharecropper basis, we pray and bless your tithes, offerings, and your vows of faith according to the laws of increase, which Jesus taught his disciples. As you give out of your need or out of your abundance, with whatever measure you give to God, it will be measured back again to you.
And we pray in agreement for that very prosperity to come your way.
Every single day.
Amen.
Every single day. Now you can read this in Matthew 7:2. See, that's one of God's promises. And he is a landlord. Well, he's always faithful. The question for us today is, are we faithful sharecroppers for God? You know, you can say it any way you want. You can justify. Let me say it this way. You can try to justify why you don't tithe, but there is no justification. If you read in the Bible and the scriptures in Malachi, if you look at the bottom of the page, there's no asterisk. It says this doesn't apply if you lost your job. This doesn't apply if your hours were cut back. This doesn't apply if you need this or that. There's no exception to that.
But the point of it is this, honey. The point of it is God has given us in Malachi a way in which to rebuke the devourer, a way in which to prosper. And he has literally given us the principles of being able to prosper no matter how much is coming in.
Not only that, honey, to have the windows of heaven open over us.
That's right.
In fact, when you need to catch a vision of this. When you're sowing your tithes and your offerings, just close your mind and imagine the hand of God rolling back the windows of heaven and pouring you out a blessing. Hallelujah.
That you will not have
room enough to contain.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
This is a spiritual thing.
Yes, it
not
is.
Not a mental thing.
That's why the devil fights so hard to get you not to tithe or give offerings. But God.
Amen.
But God. Hallelujah. Stay with me for a moment. Stay with us. Go to HaroldHerring.com. Check out this week's 2-minute video. And if you've been blessed by the teaching up at the top where it says sow a seed, just ask God what seed he'd have you put in the ground. Do what he says. That's all we were asked. And and make sure you join us tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern for Sunday Night Live, HaroldHerring.com. Click the button that says Join Harold and Beth. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. Bye-bye.